So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word against Philippians 4, verses 4 to 8. And let us hear the Word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your patient mind be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be nothing careful, but in all things let your requests be showed unto God in prayer and supplication with giving of thanks. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall preserve your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are worthy, love, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. And that ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. And Father, we do pray you would be with us and bless us this morning as we look at the text and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please be seated. Well, we've been working our way through this list of attributes in verse 8. And we noted in the first place that the mind is to be consciously controlled by the Christian. That's a commandment of God. In other words, your mind just doesn't float around there like a butterfly, lighting on this and then lighting on that, and then, oh, you see something over here, and oh, I think I'll go over there with mine. No, the Christian is to be in control of his mind. The Christian is to contemplate, to think about, to make a determination what it is that he's going to think about. And that determination rests upon not the fluttering butterfly's interest, but the things that are in our text, verse 8. So we have a list of things here that we are to contemplate, that we're to fix our minds upon. We're not to be the fluttering butterfly. We're not to be a Pavlovian dog that can be controlled by throwing something to our attention that we will then run after. Okay, rather, we're to have an understanding of what things to contemplate, what things to think about, what things to fix our minds upon, and we're to be conscious of that and control that as Christians. So we are to control what we meditate upon, contrary to just being all over the place, contrary to stimulus response. Focus our attention on the things that meet the criteria of the text. Now, in each case, we have been driven, as we've taken these, as we've looked at, well, you know, the first two that are mentioned, okay, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest. Today, we're going to look at whatever things are just. We're going to talk about the concept of what is just, okay? But in each case, as we take an attribute here, we've been driven to the Scripture for what ultimately meets the text. So it's not us defining those things for ourselves. It's what Scripture says is true. And of course, thy word is true. God is true. Okay. And that is the point. But we've been driven to Scripture for what ultimately does meet the test, even as God's Word is the ultimate test of truth. Furthermore, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the ultimate standard of these things. Okay? Truth is like God because God is truth. Okay? Honesty is like God because God speaks nothing but truth. You see? And so it's this kind of a thing. The Word of God and the person of God are the backdrop of understanding any of these attributes that our text discusses. He's the ultimate standard of these things. Each attribute can be applied to Him, His character and work. And in that character and work, we have the best example of any of these points. Well, I want to also look at the commentator in the Geneva Bible on this verse for a minute. The writer notes, and he's referring now to the meaning of verse 8. He says, as they have been taught both in word and example, so they frame their lives to the rule of all holiness and righteousness. Okay, when he says frame your lives to holiness and righteousness, he's talking about the attributes of the text. But the point here is well taken. They've been taught in word, and they've been taught in example. And so when we think about, well, what are these things? What meets the test for our contemplation? We ought to begin with the Word of God and the person of God as the standard of these things. And then beginning with that brings us to a point of termination as well in the examples of godly men. And if you say, why does he say example? Turn back to Philippians 3:17. Why does the commentator in the Geneva Bible say example? Brethren, be followers of me, and look on them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Follow me, and look on others that do that, that walk that way, because you have us, the apostles, and Paul's entourage of teachers that followed him, Silas and Timothy, Barnabas and others. You have us for examples. Okay, and so what begins with a contemplation of the Word of God and the person of God and His attributes ends in the contemplation of others who match that. Okay, and again, each of these attributes can be viewed in that way as having its origin in God, and then its termination in godliness, godlikeness. Not deity-likeness, but those who live in terms of those same principles and attributes. Again, begins with contemplation of the Word, the person of God, His attributes, and it terminates in excellent examples that we find in men. And again, each of these attributes, each of the attributes commended in this text are to be handled that way with us in our thinking. And that's the way we ought to approach it. Well, today we pick up with the word just. Okay? The Greek word is dikaios. Okay? And when you define this Greek word, it means equitable in character or act, innocent, holy, just, meet. And that's Strong's synonyms that try to define what the word are. Well, again, it's dikaios, and the word means equitable in character or act, innocent, holy, just, meet. The word equitable is not frequently used in conversation today. That's the first word in the definition. So whatever is just is equitable. Okay? And of course, we don't use that word very much. I mean, we know what it is, but we don't use it very much. What we rather hear out there on the street is fair. That's not fair. And what we mean by that, it's not equitable. It's not just. It's not fair. Okay, so they'll use the word fair. And so you hear about a fair trade or fair this. That was fair. That wasn't fair. Okay. So fair, to say that's not fair, you could use equitable as a synonym there. That's not equitable. It sounds a little better maybe. But it would fit directly. So again, when you begin to define the word, it drives home the points that we have reviewed. And when I say fair, that really drives home the points that we have reviewed. You know what I mean? Okay, because what men think of is as fair. And you stop and say, okay, so let's talk about what's fair. And ask the question, does men's conception of fair begin with the Word of God and the attributes of God and terminate in the examples of men that are just and fair? No.
no, 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 1,000 times no, it doesn't.
Okay. What men think of as fair is a projection of their own interests.
I decide what's fair. Now, there's no contemplation of God in that. There's no contemplation of the Word of God. There's no thinking about how God is just. And again, just and fair I'm using as synonyms. Just and equitable I'm using as synonyms. Equitable and fair I'm using as synonyms. I'm defining what this concept is, and the concept is in all three words, but we typically use fair. Okay? And so you understand the situation. So, again, if we're going to contemplate what is fair, what is just, what is equitable, we begin with God, His Word, and His person and attributes. And then we come down to excellent examples that we can find in that.
Well, when we talk about what's fair, when men talk about what's fair, they're doing nothing of the sort. It's like the guy, there was an altercation at a fast food restaurant. You know, it was in the newspaper. I read about it. Maybe I violated the principles of the last two sermons in reading it. Stupid nonsense, you know. But the guy was, you know, his chicken fingers took too long at the drive-in window of the McDonald's or whatever restaurant that he was there. Therefore, he was in an altercation because he thought they should give them to him for free because they took too long. You see, that was fair to his thinking. If you don't serve me the way I want you to serve me as your customer, you have to give it to me for free. That was fair. I think he was arrested. I think they got in a fight. He punched somebody. No telling what happens in this world when men define for themselves what is fair. Okay, so he wanted it for free. He didn't get it for free. He punched somebody. He was arrested. That's the level of thinking about fair. Well, that points to a great problem, though. That's just the low life example of the manifestation of that problem. This problem is in all men who do their thinking without reference to God and to the Word of God. Okay, so it points out a great problem, and that problem is that autonomous man is no standard for what's fair. Autonomous man is no standard for what's equitable. Autonomous man is no standard for what's just. You see. Now, I like this explanation in Cornelius Van Til's A Christian Theory of Knowledge, and we'll try to explain this. The non-Christian position is that man is assumed to be ultimate or autonomous. Man is thought of as the final reference point in predication. The facts of his environment are just there. They are assumed to have come into being by chance. Possibility is placed above both God and man alike. The laws of logic are assumed as somehow operative in the universe, or at least legislative for what man can or cannot accept as possible or probable. And again, man as the final reference point in predication. Now, is that hard? Let's define predication for a minute. What does he mean, predicate? Man as the final, you know what a reference point is, okay? So if I go out on a piece of property and I'm going to stake out a building and I want to know about elevations and how the ground's going to fall or something like that, I set a benchmark. I set a mark and here's my standard of level and we're going to speak in relationship to that. Well, the benchmark is my point of reference. And when a big site plan is done and, you know, it's an industry building something, they put a benchmark out there, and that benchmark is marked for sea level. It's in reference to sea level. And every other elevation on the site is shot off of the sea level. And so they're actually talking 857.9, you know, in reference, as a reference point. That's the height of this thing. You know, and that's the benchmark. So you understand what a point of reference is. And so Van Til's talking about a benchmark, a point of reference. Man sees himself as the benchmark. pretty autonomous, isn't it? I'm the benchmark. Man sees himself as the benchmark in, and he's using a big word, predication. What's he talking about? Well, predication in Noah Webster, 1828, is affirmation of something, or the act of affirming one thing or another. So I'm the benchmark in speaking about other things. I'm the standard. Okay? Or, and this is the definition in the Merriam-Webster, which is a more modern definition, and it says predication. That's an archaic word. Okay, it's archaic. An act of proclaiming or preaching. A sermon. Two, an act or instance of predicating, such as the expression of action, stage, quality, or quality by grammatical, a predicate, a subject predicate, okay, grammatical predicate, okay? Again, the logical affirmation of something about another, especially assignment of something to a class, okay? So, man is the final reference point in classification, in saying what is the value of this thing, in saying what are the connections of things, in saying what this belongs to, what class. In other words, man is the final reference point in saying what's fair, what's right, what's just. If you don't give me those chicken fingers on time, they're free. Okay? That's a silly example, isn't it? But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about man who views himself as the final reference point. So he will speak about justice. He will speak about righteousness. He will speak about what's fair, what's equitable, by himself, without reference to God, the Word of God. And that's an expression of his autonomy. And you gotta say, so how does he know what's fair? How does he think he knows what's fair? Well, fairness is self-evident to him. Okay, so he has a mind. Alright, how does his mind know anything? Well, it's either inside of him that somehow having a mind, brains, in my brains, so either I have to assume that a concept of fairness is implanted in me, and where is that? Is it in the DNA, or is it in the tissue, or where does it lodge? See, I have to either assume that it's inside of me, or floating around out there in the universe is a concept of fairness that through the fact that I have a mind, I'm somehow in connection with. So if there's fairness, then it's up there, and I'm in connection with it. You know, I mean, that's all the autonomous man has. He's the benchmark. He's the final reference point in predication and speaking about anything. So fairness is self-evident to him. It's what he says it is, and that's how he's going to do his speaking. Now look, that's the world around us. Okay? It's the ability to say something about something else, or to classify. It's the application of qualities to something that we speak about. Autonomous man, non-Christian man, believes himself capable of speaking that way. He's saying his ideas, his perceptions are legitimate, and so he speaks his own perceptions about things and speaks of fairness and justice, equitable, about what's equitable, and he speaks that way as if his speaking that way is normal and there's any intelligibility to it. So for him to say what is fair or just is nothing but a projection of his own autonomy. I'm the final reference point. Here I stand. Everything exists in reference to me and to what I think. And when he speaks about justice, when he speaks about all rights, is another word. This is right. I have rights. When he speaks about any of these things, it's a mere projection of his autonomy, of him declaring himself to be in that position. If he says, that's not fair, you say, well, look, on the basis of what? On the basis of me as final reference point, predicating that it's not fair. Speaking, classifying, me as a final reference point, I'm classifying it as not fair. Who are you? Don't ask me that. Who are you? I'm like you. I speak. And I am that I am. And again, that takes him to the position of believing himself to be God. Putting himself in the position of God. That's right. That's what that's all about. That's man, you know, classifying the world in terms of himself. That's what we're talking about. So the concepts that make up justice come from him. And his own fallen conceptions, which we know from the Bible, are sin. No, that's sin. That's what sin looks like. You speaking that way, that's sin. And that's why we as Christians need to be self-conscious about the source of our thinking. Okay, so we want to talk about what's just, and we want to be self-conscious as to the source of how we know what's just. What is just? What is equitable? What is fair? You know, well, before we can recognize justice, equitableness, we have to contemplate the God of justice. In other words, we get our concepts about right, justice, fairness, and the Bible doesn't use fairness because I do think in that, even though I'm taking that word apart, when I get done with it, I can sort of cast it off that I'm not really that interested. Because fairness is a statement of conceptual autonomy in itself, I think. I don't like the word. Let's talk about equitable. What's equitable? Let's talk about what's just. Forget this fairness, but fairness is the word that they use, which I think implies a sort of a relativity. Okay, rather than something that's solid and is a standard. So I'm going to cast away the terminology fairness and say, let's talk about justice. Let's talk about what's right, what's just, what's equitable, stands behind the meaning of this Greek word, dikaios. So when we are to think about what's just, what's equitable, and before we can recognize justice, we have to contemplate the God of justice and find our conceptions about justice and retribution in him, which involves us in a contemplation of his character as he applies principles of justice in dealing with man, judicially as a sinner, providentially in the way that he works in human history. And from those things we can learn about justice. And that's what I'm going to propose to do. And the first thing I point to, so if you ultimately want to understand justice, you have to look at the way God redeems sinners. You know, and I'm thinking of Paul's epistle to the Romans here. In other words, the doctrine of justification. Oh, it's got that word in it, doesn't it? Just. Okay, it's just, and then it's turning someone, to justice in the sight of God. So to justify is to count him as righteous in God's sight. How God does that is quite an amazing thing, and it's quite an education in justice. Okay? And so justification is a theological doctrine which lies at the root of our relationship with God. And in it lies our only hope and our only trust with respect to salvation. And so again, think of what Paul says, you know, God did it this way, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. That's what Paul is saying about salvation by grace through faith. God is maintaining his justice, that he might maintain his own justice, and at the same time justify those who are of the faith of Jesus. And immediately, so where's boasting? It's excluded. By what law? No, by the law of faith. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And then he says Jew and Gentile. Okay, so this theological doctrine of the book of Romans, the theological doctrine we've studied in Sunday school and talked about in preaching through Romans, justification, is the first place we can look practically to see about the character of God in maintaining justice in relationship to man the sinner, even though he plucks man out of the fires of hell in justifying him. Romans. And when you have the book of Romans mastered, you'll know what justice is from the mind of God. And that's what I would encourage you to do. How many have read Romans through from start to finish at any time? Okay, most of you. That's good. If you haven't read Romans, start to finish. What I used to do, you know, when I was converted to Christ, I read the scripture through twice in a modern English translation, and then twice more in the authorized version. And then at some point, you know, I was riding around in the car, I got the Bible on cassette tape. And there were three books I was really, really interested in the New Testament, virtually memorizing, and of course it was Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Well, I just get Romans, and I play Romans all the way through. Okay, let's do it again, all the way through. Let's do it again, all the way through. And I wore that thing out. You know, I wore Romans out. And I'm focusing on, I'm listening to the argument of Paul in Romans over and over and over and over again. You ought to do that. You ought to read it that way. It's okay, I've read it through. Now that's not enough. Let me try it again. Let me do it again. Let me do it again. Okay. That kind of attention to the book of Romans, you will have mastered the doctrine of justification. And you'll know what justice is like from the mind of God. How God justifies a man. And you'll see, as you understand that, you'll see pictures of it all throughout the scripture. The manifestation of aspects of this. You know, for instance, there's an aspect in justification where God does not forget about sin. Okay? Sin is not forgotten about. Okay? It's met, it's dealt with by God, it's dealt with judicially, but God doesn't forget about sin. And God doesn't forget about sin. God deals with sin without forgetting about it. He deals with it, he removes the guilt of it in the death of Christ. And in the satisfaction that Christ gives for sin. Okay? But, he doesn't just forget about it. Well, you know, as you read through the scripture, you'll see that over and over again. That God, in dealing with men, does not just forget about sin. And men who are just don't just forget about sin either. Okay? And again, if you understand that, then that transforms your view of what justice is in the society. It transforms your view of what justice is in dealing with your own children. No, because parents want to just forget about sin. They don't want to deal with it judicially. And when they don't deal with it judicially, they're teaching a model of God that is not true to Scripture. Because they stand in the place of God with respect to their children. So if they deal unjustly, if they deal not in accordance with the justice of God as they treat their children, then the children are going to have a skewed view of what God is and what God does. And if you stop and ponder that for a minute, you realize that the adult men that are out on the street who have no concept of a justice of God, who have no concept of how to deal with sin, how to put away sin, the men that are out there on the street, where do they get their ideas from? Out of the home. Their testimony to the way they were dealt with by their parents. What the natural man thinks and what the natural man does and how the natural man responds to circumstances, especially sin. And so, man on the street who thinks, well, you know, I'm better than somebody else. God's just going to, you know, forgive me, you know, and there's forgiveness. I heard that, you know. His fuzzy conceptions about the whole thing are a testimony of the way he was raised and the principles he was taught from his youth. And that's what I'm talking about. And so you can't, I don't think, make any real representation of what's fair. I said I was going to do away with that. Of what's equitable, of what's just. You can't make presentation of that unless you begin with God and how God deals with man and how God deals with man's sins. Okay. If you haven't studied it, if you haven't poured yourself into it, you don't really have an idea how to deal with these things. So there's the first place that I would say you should turn to. And once you understand it, once you understand how God justifies man, and if you need to be reminded, look at the confession of faith on justification. Okay, but look at the confession of faith on justification and work your way through the book of Romans about 10 times. 15 times. I played it countless times listening to it, focusing on it when I was listening. Okay. To understand the argument, to understand what Paul was teaching. And I got to the point where it was fun to just listen to and try to see how much I had memorized. So anyway, that's the first place to turn. Next, you want to know what's just? You want to know what's equitable? Turn to the law of God and let that reorient your concept of justice or fairness. Again, I said I wasn't going to use that word. Forget that word. But justice, you know, so what's right? What's equitable? Turn to the law of God. And again, I had been using these words interchangeably, but let's start with Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. So I'm going to read some text of Scripture now in relationship to this point. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Perfect is the work of the mighty God, for all his ways are judgment. God is true and without wickedness, just and righteous is he. So, there's a text that simply declares, in the midst of the attributes, God is just. He is not the opposite. He is just. Of course, then there's Job 4 and verse 17. Shall a man be more just than God? Or shall a man be more pure than his maker? That's Job reasoning. It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. And yet, how many men think that they are? How many men, again, autonomous man as the benchmark, as a reference point in speaking, considers his conceptions to be valid? All right, well, then it's then the Decalogue itself, Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and beginning with verse 1. You see, here's what's right. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt make thee no graven image, neither any similitude of things that are in heaven above, neither that are in the earth beneath, nor that are in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, neither serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third generation, and upon the fourth of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands to them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maid, nor thy beast, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maid, nor his ox, nor his ass, neither anything that is thy neighbor's. Again, that's the Decalogue. That's the Ten Commandments. That's what's right. And all of our conceptions of these things ought to be in conformity with that. And so again, as we think about God and his dealings with man, and as we think about his communication to man is what's right, we begin to have our conceptions properly formed about justice, what is just, what we should be thinking about. All right, so now Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable serving of God. See, that's what's right. To say, okay, I don't belong to myself anymore. I'm not my own man in the sense of God. You know, God has a right to command me. And so present yourselves a living sacrifice. You're alive, you're not going to be put to death. But you're a living sacrifice. You're alive to live to God. Give up your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what your reasonable service is. All right? Jeremiah 3 and verse 9. So that for the lightness of her whoredom she hath been defiled, she hath even defiled the land, for she hath committed fornication with stones and stocks. And that's Jeremiah simply saying, look, it's wrong to serve idols. He compares it to adultery. That's how God uses that thing. But to worship anything but the true God is wrong. You see? It's idolatry. It's wrong. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 58, 59. Deuteronomy 28, 58 to 59. If thou wilt not keep and do all the words of the law that are written in this book, and fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. The plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore diseases of a long durance. Okay? Again, do what God says. Fear his name. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice, like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and will know my ways, even as a nation that did righteously, and had not forsaken the statutes of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They will draw near unto God, saying, wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest it not? We have punished ourselves, and thou regardest it not. Behold, in the day of your fast ye will seek your will, and require all your debts. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do today, to make your voice to be heard above. Is it such a fast that I have chosen that a man should afflict his soul for a day, and to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to lie down in sackcloth and ashes? Will thou call this a fasting, or an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fasting that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to take off the heavy burden, and to let the oppressed go free, and that thou break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that wander unto thine house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall grow speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall embrace thee. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and wicked speaking, if thou pour out thy soul to the hungry, and refresh the troubled soul, then shall my light spring out of the darkness, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make thy bones fat, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation for many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, and the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy will on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, to consecrate it as glorious to the Lord, and shall honor him not doing thine own ways, nor seeking thine own will, nor speaking a vain word. If thou shalt delight in the Lord, I will cause thee to mount upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's righteousness. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Of course, then there's Numbers 35, verse 15. These six cities shall be a refuge for the children of Israel and for the stranger, for him that dwelleth among you, that every one which killeth any person unawares may flee thither. One smite another with an instrument of iron that he die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall die the death. Also, if he smite him by casting a stone wherewith he may be slain and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall die the death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may be slain, if he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall die the death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hate, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or if he smite him through enmity with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall die the death. He is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he push him unadvisedly and not of hatred, or cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or any stone whereby he might be slain, and saw him not, nor caused it to fall upon him, and he died, and was not his enemy, neither sought him any harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood, according to these laws. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him unto the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide there unto the death of the high priest, which is anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer come without the borders of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of that city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood slay the murderer, he shall be guiltless, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. And after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession. Now, that's righteousness. You see? The execution of murderers, that's righteousness. The dealing in a different way with manslaughter, that's righteousness. Then there's Jeremiah 7, verse 9. Will thou steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, whereupon my name is called, and say, we are delivered, though we have done all these abominations? Is this house become a den of thieves, whereupon my name is called before your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. Well, then there's Leviticus 19 in verse 36. Ye shall have just balances and true weights, a true ephah and a true hin. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt. Just balances, just weights. That's righteousness. Well, Proverbs 8, 7. I only have two more. Proverbs 8 and verse 7. For my mouth shall speak the truth, and my lips abhor wickedness. See, that's righteousness. Speaking truth, hating wickedness, that's righteousness. And then Psalm 10 and verse 3. For the wicked hath made boast of his own heart's desire, and the covetous bless himself. He contemneth the Lord. And of course, what I've done, of course, is to take you through the Ten Commandments. And I not only read the Decalogue, but I selected a verse that indicated that the commandment in each case was what's righteous, what God requires. And so that text was for each individual commandment. And throughout that list, you can see how they're linked with justice. So again, if we say, well, now what's just? The thing that we ought to think upon, the thing that we ought to contemplate. Again, it's God's own character, God's own person, and how he deals with us as sinners in redeeming us, in justifying us by faith. It begins there. And then we think about God's commandment to us, the law of God. The law is holy, righteous, good, see, we're told. And as we contemplate those things, what is just is in accordance with the way God works and his holiness, his righteousness, what the commandment is with respect to us, and how we ought to live in terms of that. And if once you have those two points down, God's person and character, the way he justifies us, the law of God and what it commands us to do, once you have those two points down, you can begin to form judgments about what's right. You have to have that as your background to form any judgment about what's right. And in them, then, you will find justice. as it was done by God Himself. Okay, you can begin to form judgment about what's right as opposed to what's sinful. And again, form judgments that are valid. And only when that study has informed your conceptions are you able to judge. Okay, and so what we then, when we turn our focus then off of God's person, off of the theological truth of justification, off of the law of God, and we begin to focus on chicken vendors on the street, you know, you realize then, now you have a backdrop of being able to judge what's just. Okay? You can find then in human examples and speak about human examples that a thing that is not speaking to your own position, not speaking of yourself as the final reference point, but rather God's word, God's truth, God's law as the final reference point. So, again, just human examples will be informed by what we've learned of contemplating on God, His work in redemption, His word and law as it presents these things to us. Let's pray. And Father, we do thank You for Your word and truth. We do thank You that our ideas are to be formed by Your word. And we ask that You would bless us and give us right conceptions of these things. That we would look to You and look to Your word. That we would understand our own redemption. And in mercy, form our ideas. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.